Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
Page 105. Today we're going to talk about having courage on the court of crisis. To be able to bring your best when maybe it's an intimidating move to even show up. I remember one time as a kid, I'm coming into a Taylor University basketball camp. It's an elementary school or maybe junior high school, and I pull on to Taylor's campus. Whenever I say I pulled on, what I mean was I'm in the back seat of a Chrysler minivan while my dad and mom pulled on to campus, and I'm looking out the window, and I see this one particular kid who's out there. He shows up early. He's doing all these skills and drills by himself. He's hitting every shot, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm already scared. I'm already over my head, like not a chance. Like all of a sudden, you start feeling intimidated. You know how it's like that first day of a new job. You walk in, you're just feeling overwhelmed. Maybe you're sitting in the boardroom, and you're like, man, this is a huge one. Man, I'm just kind of feeling the intensity of this thing. Maybe it's in a relationship. You're like, I got to have that hard conversation. And man, I'm just feeling a little bit of hyperventilation is starting to hit the spirit man, if you will. And so you're starting to walk through some of these things that are tough. And so I actually, by the end of the week, I go up against this kid at Taylor University. We had a one-on-one tournament. And we kind of make our way through this tournament. And now I'm going to go up against this kid. And I'd been watching him all week. I was just impressed with him, and I just kept on watching this kid. But over the course of time, I started figuring out a couple little weaknesses on his game. I was like, I bet I could exploit those. And so as we go back and forth on each other, we're playing this one-on-one game, and it goes down to the final shot. Next point wins, and I take it right at this kid. I score over the top of him, and I win. I beat this guy, and there's something that just went off inside of me. Don't get too excited for me, because in the next game in the championship, I lost. But there was something about beating that guy that mattered, because he was the Goliath whenever I showed up at the camp. There was something about it, and I just want to encourage us, what are those things that might seem like monsters right now? They're just giants that are going on. Maybe some career path decisions. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's my calling. Man, God, what are you calling me to? Is there something more that you're wanting to get out of me here? But I feel like there's some giants in the land that are a little bit intimidating that are kind of keeping me back. Or maybe what's going on in our world today is just a little bit scary for you. And you're like, man, as I spy out the land, I'm not so sure. And instead of engaging with courage, I'm kind of stepping back with some intimidation. What are those things that are inside of your heart? And we want to talk about today, we want to talk about these 12 spies that were checking out the land of Canaan. What I kind of like about Pat Totten being here today is she's one of the spies of the Rockers Life Group. And she's going to go back and she's going to give a positive report. Hey, the land is flowing with milk and honey. It is good. The church family is worshiping again. We don't need to live in fear. Come on, we've got a whole section set up for us. We can just come in and out of that elevator and we can party and do your little deal over there. So make sure you head back to the Rockers Life Group with a good report. But how many of y'all know, whenever those times are coming, it's too late for preparation. Like, you should have been prepared already before. You can't afford to allow your courage to show up late to the game. Courage has to be the first step on the court. And whenever you are walking in a life of faith with Jesus Christ, you are marked by the characteristics of another. You've got the beam of heaven shining down on you. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who dwells within me. I have died, and now he has come alive with inside of me. I now live this courageous sort of lifestyle. In Numbers, I might have said 14. Let's just go back to 13 real quick. Numbers chapter 13, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving the Israelites. For each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out to the desert of Paran. All of them were the leaders of the Israelites." That's important. All of them were leaders. All of them we're leaders. How many of y'all expect maybe just a little bit more bravery or courageous living or a little bit more steel in the spine, iron in the spirit in your leader than maybe just the normal person? Or the person that's been called to be the captain of the team more than the person at the end of the bench. There's an expectation that leaders should be bringing something, right? That they're bringing some extra guts in their pail bucket here. The first point that I want to pull out on this is whenever you're heading off into a mission, there's a few things that I believe you should do. And point number one is ask great questions. We're going to see Moses move into this movement here, and he's going to do some research. He's going to educate himself. He's going to ask some good questions. Nobody heads off into battle completely clueless. Well, some people do, and they die. But for the most part, you want to be clued in on what am I engaging in here. And so we're going to see Moses. He's leading the people out of Egypt, and now they're going to cross this wilderness into the promised land. Okay, so hey, God's put this promise in our heart. There's this land that he's provided for us, and we're going to head off to it. Go check out this land. We're right at the beginning of this 40-year, you know, wandering. And so here he is. Check out Moses in verse 17. Drop with me to 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through Negev on the hill country, see what the land is like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut out the branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two men had to carry it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That's a big honking cluster of grapes, especially whenever you're looking at what we're dealing with today. We got these, we were getting food from the school whenever we were not meeting in session in school year, and they would give us a little box of raisins. And Ronnie, such the encourager that she is, she pulled out these little raisins and she goes, Daddy, they look like your boobs. I was like, oh, bummer, man. Like, that's like what my body has turned into. And I don't mean to be too gross. I'm just telling you the things that kids say. They say the darndest things. But sometimes, like, our grapes today would look like raisins compared to the, I mean, we're talking watermelon-sized grapes. A cluster of them. Two men had to put them on a pole in order to carry them. We go down here to verse 24. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses. Did they? Yeah, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported, and they told the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and their cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak, of Anak. There the Amalekites live in Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses, and he said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw, they are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak. They come from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Out of the 12 tribes, you read there in verses 4 through about 16, the different leaders of each tribe. Two of the leaders was Joshua and Caleb. 10 of the leaders no one remembers. Here's what happens with Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb come back with a good report. They say, it's awesome. It's amazing. It's everything that you've ever hoped that it would be. They're the stud on the court. Let's go take it. And the other 10 were like, it's everything we ever hoped it could be. And there's a stud on the court. We shouldn't even try. Isn't it amazing the perspective that we can have going into life, and two different people can see the exact same thing very differently? There's a pandemic going on right now, and there are some people that are really seeing things one way, and there are some people that are very much seeing things a very different way. And I want to see it the way that God would see it. You know, I want to wash my own opinions. I want to wash my own lens. And God, give me your eyes. Give me your heart. Give me your mind on the matter. More so than what other people are saying. And yes, I should ask great questions. I should educate and I should train. I should learn all of this stuff. Those are all great moves. But the one that I'm seeking its counsel the most on how to act is the Father of all, who can give me great wisdom and discernment as I walk through this thing. Joshua and Caleb are ones that are marked by a different spirit. Whenever you go on to chapter 14, it says that Caleb had a different spirit. He had a different spirit that came upon him. The name Caleb means strong dog. My middle name is Caleb. Sometimes that comes out a little bit. There's this dog inside of you, man, that's just ready to go. And Caleb had a different spirit about him. Here's the other thing about Joshua. Moses, y'all remember when he strikes the rock, he goes off on the rock and just starts whacking that thing? And God says, bro, you missed it. You totally misrepresented me. You're not going to walk into the promised land anymore. Y'all remember that story? No one? I'll teach it to you sometime. And so Joshua is the new leader because he was marked by courage. What's going to be the mark of your day during this time? What's going to be said of you during a big crisis? When the king is on the court, what's the courage that you bring? During this day, do we live in fear or do we adjust differently? Now, let me tell you something. There is nothing wrong with acknowledging fear, that you even have fear. Just don't feed the fear. You can't feed that stuff. You can't live in it, circulate in it, camp out in it, dwell in it, bathe in it, wash in it. We've got to fight and power through and come through to another level. Whatever's going on in your job, you just can't sit there. I'll tell you this, living in the fear and anxiety and the worry of tomorrow robs the strength of today. And to live in anxiety of what's supposed to come later, we're just guessing. You're assuming on tomorrow when all you've been given is today. And I got to bring my best today. Now, I got to get to it while the getting is good. And so here we are, these guys who are called by God. They're leaders. They're called by God to take the promised land. And yet, they're questioning. They're wondering, what should we do here? As we go down, the next point, number two. The more you speak it, the more you strengthen it. It's true of anything. You ever heard a really good fish story? Anybody ever told you a good fish story? And man, that thing was 4 pounds, 5 pounds. I mean, by the end of the day, it was an 8-pounder. You know all you caught was a sunfish? Actually, you know what you really caught was like your kid's cracker goldfish left over in your pocket, but it was a largemouth bass by the time, man, it was up underneath that log and I was reeling it, man, snapped my line. I dove in after it though. I grabbed that thing with my bare hands and you just speak it and that thing gets bigger and bigger and it's a monster. And I just want to tell you this, the more you speak negativity, it just becomes a bear. It becomes a monster. In your home, in your marriage, you speak things over one of each other. The Bible would say it this way, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And you can truly speak life over something or someone, or you can bring death to someone just by your word. You can get cut up pretty quick can't you? It's amazing. And the more you speak it. And so Joshua and Caleb, they come back with this good report, and that report said, got suffocated real quick. Thanks, but no thanks. 10 other people start speaking a different message. Let me tell you, we can't do it. We can't do this. No way. Where is God? He must have forsaken us. Would he just leave us out here to die? Why don't we just go back to Egypt so we can be slaves and die? And the more they begin to speak it, it strengthened the hearts to revolt against their leader. And the leader is only trying to listen to God. Moses, he heard God. He sends out spies. He's gathering information. The leader's trying his best to hear from God. And he's getting a negative report back from the people. He's also getting some pretty awesome positive reports as well. The more you speak something, the more you strengthen something. Even things like standing in front of the mirror and saying, you are awesome. You're going to nail it today. You are a prince. You're a king. You are a princess. You've got what it takes. You are the apple of God's eye. If you would start making some confessions, speaking the heart of God over yourself, you're going to strengthen that thing. In Proverbs, it says, as a man thinks, so he is. And you got to start speaking to yourself. More than just listening to yourself, you need to speak to yourself. Because if you listen to yourself for too long, you're going to start spiraling and woe is me and it didn't work and it didn't happen and this isn't going to. No, we got to speak to ourselves. Yesterday, we're doing yard work. And I'm weed eating. By the way, can I tell you something really weird about myself? You ready for like number 617 weird quirk? When COVID hit and I was just kind of like hanging around the house, I was like, I think I'm going to mow my yard this year with a weed eater. Ask me how times I've used my mower. I've done it all summer with a weed eater. So I'm out there, I'm using my weed eater, and I'm just like weed eating around, and Judah walks up to me, and I got him like picking up some sticks and putting like all this wood like in a, it's so funny, isn't it? And he's like putting all of our like firewood over here in this corner, and he walks over to me and kind of like pulls on my shorts, and he says, Dad, I like hearing you preach while you're weed eating. I was like, oh, you were listening? He goes, yeah, I'm always listening. He goes, I like whenever you do it there, and I also like when you do it in the shower. I'm like, really? You're paying attention. I really better watch what I'm saying, you know, because I was working on my message and I was preaching to myself. And how many of y'all know you need to be the best motivational speaker you've ever heard? Every day, consistently a voice that's just charged, that's amped up, that's speaking life over yourself. It's bringing a good report. See, Caleb had a different spirit. He wasn't like everybody else. Joshua, he had some different things going on. He had some steel in his spine, this guy. And he was the one that led 1 million people into the promised land. There's another 10 you ain't going to ever hear about because they died in the wilderness. You know how many of the 12 spies actually walked into the promised land? Somebody said it? Two. Any guess who they were? The ones that lived courageous. Let me tell you something. The lack of courage will keep you from truly living. I'm not saying existing. You might exist for 100 years. I'm saying truly living. So there's some people, they exist for 100 years, but they died when they were 20. They just weren't buried yet. I'm not joking. I'm being very serious. There's no life. There was no get after it. There was no courage, no zest, no passion or zeal for anything. They were long gone. But courage, there was an engine inside these guys. There's a passage of scripture that talks about Joshua and Caleb. It says at 86 years old, he went and took his mountain. And God restored the days of his youth. Oh, anybody want their youthful days restored? How about some youthful energy with the wisdom you have now? Yeah. Isn't that great? That'd be awesome. Isn't it amazing that God wastes all of the strength on the youth? Whenever we actually know what we're doing, we're too tired to do it. They started saying this. The story even got more grand and more great all the time. They said, we looked like grasshoppers in our eyes. So we looked like grasshoppers in theirs. I don't know. I didn't see any of the Israelite leaders do an interview with the giants in the land. How did they know that? There was no interview. Hey, how do we look in your guys' eyes? Would you tell us, do we look like grasshoppers? Because we're kind of feeling grasshopperish today. We kind of showed up in our grasshopper Halloween outfit, and so we're really feeling it. They didn't get any feedback. They just assumed. They took on an identity that was not theirs. And when we don't live with courageous, bold actions and mentalities, we take on a script and we play another script that's been written for us that hasn't been penned by the hand of God. And God does not give us a spirit of fear. He gives us power, love, and a strong mind. These were the leaders. These were leaders. And there's a couple leaders that were a bit different. We're doing this book in our men's group, The Carpenter. And in this book, just yesterday, we went over this principle. But it talks about whenever too much stress, worry, and anxiety begins to hit the heart and the mind, that we actually flip into this reptilian mindset. Anybody ever heard of that maybe in the neuro world, is the reptile mind? And even in this book, Seth Godin, Linchpin, he's got a couple chapters in there. And really we move to a reptile to where we're just thinking about survival. Like reptiles don't make their decisions based upon like love and grace and mercy and compassion. They're thinking, I got to get through today. And so I just got to step over whoever I can. I don't have time for people that don't matter. I got to, get to it. And worry and stress can take us on, and we flip this switch in our lives. And I was so blown away by it because we're talking about this guy, Michael and Jay, in this Carpenter book, and how he had to bust through his fear in order to truly live courageous the way that God had taught him to live. Let me tell you, courageous living is not just for yourself. It's not just, hey, courageous living, let's ramp motorcycles off of the roof. I'm not talking about crazy stuff, although that's kind of fun, isn't it, Tom? Tom brought some pictures to men's group. We were dreaming. I'm talking about leading a life of purpose and passion and direction. And when there's promises of God that he's laid before you, like taking the land, that you get after it. I'm not talking about foolishness. I'm talking about seriousness and to seriously get after the call that God has placed upon our lives. Check out go to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, it says, that night, all the members of the community raised their voices and they wept aloud. All of the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we would have died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Fascinating. When all you hear is negativity, when all you hear are negative voices, you start doubting a positive God. And here is a God who has put all kinds of vision, hope, purpose, and passion inside of them, and they would rather believe the lies of the enemy, because the enemy is the accuser of the brothers. They would rather believe all of the doubt and discouragement and nastiness of the enemy than to believe the awesome word of God, that you're overcomers, that you're more than enough, that I'm for you, not against you, that no pestilence or disease will ever touch you, that I am your front shield and your rear guard. I will protect you, that I'm with you, that be strong and courageous. Whenever Joshua eventually takes over in Joshua chapter 1 and leads him into the promised land, God reminds him 3 or 4 times, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. Usually you're only reminded of the thing that you haven't brought many times. He didn't say, hey, be safe and be cautious. I think that he probably was being safe and being cautious. I think he did his research. I think he knew how to deploy wisdom. But through doing research and having some wisdom, he said, now lead by being strong and courageous. I want to remind you of this thing. And the people began to doubt. Y'all remember, I think, one of the most legendary cartoons, Winnie the Pooh? Anybody know this guy, Eeyore? There's a big difference between Winnie the Pooh and Eeyore. Both of them are pretty simple-minded, right? But one of them sees the sunshine in the midst of the rain. And the other one sees rain in the midst of the sunshine. Here's a couple of my favorite Eeyore quotes. "Thanks for noticing me." That was kind of like always his go-to. "I never get my hopes up, so I never get let down. Nobody tells me. Nobody keeps me informed. I make it 17 days come Friday since anybody spoke to me." These are things that maybe you've heard yourself say. "After all, one can't complain. I have my friends. Somebody spoke to me only yesterday. And was it last week or was it the week before? That rabbit bumped into me and said, 'Bother.' The social round, always something coming and going." The simplicity, but isn't it true that many times we can be the Eeyore where we only see the negativity? But there's another story, and it's the story of Narnia. I read this book recently, and I read this story to my kids. We would sit together at the dinner table, and after we all were done reading, I would open up the book of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And we started calling it Narn Narn. I don't know, because my kids are like me. And they said, "Dad, can we read Narn Narn?" And so we're reading Narn Narn. But whenever we get to Aslan, no longer was it reading Narn Narn. "Dad, can we read Aslan?" And we got so fired up about this warrior king, lion guy. No Eeyore here. He's a lion. And at one point, there's this time where Lucy and Peter and Edmund and Susan, y'all remember this? They're talking about there's this presence that's constantly moving around in the background. Y'all with me? Anybody read it? No? Y'all alive out there? Come on. Yeah, I would know. Whatever. All right. I'm going to move forward. And there's this presence that's like moving around in the forest. And there's whispers of who this Aslan king is. And Lucy asks, she goes, is Aslan safe? And they say, "No, but he's good." And I want to tell you, this is the heart of God. And maybe there's a calling where you feel like, gosh, maybe God's calling me to the mission field. And it's not safe, but I can trust you. God is good. I think of my cousins, Doug and Mary Harold. They just picked up and moved, and they take off to Guatemala. And sometimes following God is not always safe. But I'll tell you, it is good to follow the heart of God. I'll tell you, to live in the Sudan is much safer whenever you're in the center of God than living in America outside of his will. When you're in the heart, the center, the heartbeat of God, doing exactly what he's called you, you couldn't be in a safer spot. But if you're running in disobedience, you better look out, because you are outside of the covering of the one who truly could protect you. Benjamin Franklin said this. He said, "Any society that will give up a little liberty to gain a little security will deserve neither and lose both." We've got to have some iron in our spirits during these days. We've got to have some courage in our hearts. Or how about President Theodore Roosevelt? It's not the critic who counts, and had he wrote this in 2020, it's not the hater who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails by daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. If you're not ready to strap down both sides and go just have a clash, I don't know what you're waiting for in this moment. Hey, I want to encourage you. It's okay if we've got fear, and it's okay to acknowledge fear. Just don't feed the fear, and don't live in that place of fear. There's going to be plenty of opportunity for us to execute courage in these days, in the rest of your year, and the rest of 2020 and the 5 months that you've got left to start deploying some awesome courage and realize that freedom is on the other side of some courageous decisions. I tell my kids this all the time. I'm saying, hey, here's this wall of fear, and here you are on this side, and you're just bumping up against it. But if you could just crawl up over here, oh my gosh, there's an amazing life just waiting for you. But we're just stuck. We're jammed up. And whenever they don't want to make a move, I'm like, and they're like, oh yeah, I got it. Last night I'm at my parents' house, and Judah, Ronnie, and Nora are standing on side of that nasty, you know, cesspool tank, you know, out there. And Ronnie just falls off backwards, trust fall, and I just catch her. Nora, she gets ready to fall, just kidding, jumps and launches backwards, and I catch her. And Judah gets up there, and he gets locked up. And we probably stood out there for 10 minutes, and he won't fall, he won't fall, he won't fall. I don't trust you. Or I would ask him, do you trust me? Yeah. Am I good? Yeah. What are we afraid of? I'm just afraid of falling. But do you know that I'm going to catch you? Yes. Do you think that I'm strong? Yes. Do you think that I'm good? Yes. So we know the whole story. We know how it's going to play out. We just got to take a stab. We just got to go, right? I want to show you this quick video, real quick, of Judah doing this trust fall. How easy. And then I just held him. And then I preached about 30 minutes of my message to him. And I spent some time with him. I just held him. And yeah, that's good. To get to that point literally took 2 seconds to fall. It took 20 minutes to get him to respond and do this. Last point here, number 3. Choose your partners wisely. Even though Moses was the leader, he suffered because of the cowardice of the leadership around him. Just because he was the leader, he had to suffer the cowardice of the people he rolled with for 40 years. You realize that this is like early on in the journey, and they all got jammed up in fear, and they had to go and spend 1 year for every day they sought out the land. Actually says this later on in Numbers chapter 14. God was fired up. Dad came home from work and heard the report how the kids have been messing around with mom all day. And dad unloads on the kids, right? And he goes wild and he says, because you scouted the land for 40 days and saw how good I was, but you didn't want it, now you're going to go into the wilderness for 40 years. Church family, I want to plead with you. If God is calling you to do something, obey, please. You do not want to be spinning your wheels for the next 4 decades living in disobedience. You don't. And then blaming God for it. Where have we missed it? Where were you not fully obedient? Where God called you to something, he said, I want your best courageous self to step up. And you said, no, I'm scared. I don't want to go talk to that person. I don't want to go ask for forgiveness. They were the ones that were wrong. I don't want to go to the mission field. It's more comfortable in America. I don't want to start that new company. I could lose it all. I'll just tell you, the safest place is a life of obedience. Please do not squander the next 40 because you won't have a yes in your heart to a God that is good. He's good, and he's for us. So I'll wrap with this. A couple takeaway questions that we need to have. Here's some takeaway questions that I want to ask myself. Am I being 100% obedient to what God is calling me to? Who are the voices that need to enter or exit my life? I need to trade some voices. I need to get 10 voices out, and I need to bring 2 powerful voices in. What is at stake if I play small? What's at stake if I play safe? When God's called me to a life of wild, fun, thrill, obedience. Y'all, I think God's got you propped up this morning. He just wants you to have a trust fall. He's going to say, I got you. Wasn't that great? Would you all stand with me this morning as we close? Jesus, we want to have a yes in our hearts. And Father, right now, I just ask you that you would help all of us to identify the fear and even just to acknowledge that fear is there. But Lord, we pray that you would bust us through the fear and the anxiety, the worry that just continues to linger and bog down our mind. Father, I pray that this would be a courageous church. God, I pray that we'd be leaders in our community. We'd lead our homes well. We'd lead our kids on great stories of energy and excitement. God, I pray that you would do something inside of our hearts where we would say a big yes and amen to the call that you have on our lives. And just do that even this morning. Say, Jesus, I know that area that you're putting your finger on in my heart. I know what you're pointing at. And I want to say yes. And Lord, we say yes. Help us be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.